morning. It's great to be here this morning, and I know that we have a number of family members who are visiting this weekend, and we're glad to have you with us. Thankful that you have made this an opportunity to be with us. I want to mention that this evening at our 5 o'clock hour, I don't know if it'll be dark by then or shortly thereafter, but we'll be continuing our study in the Gospel of Mark. We'll be in chapter 10. Verses 32 through 45, be talking about what every disciple should know. What every disciple should know. I hope you'll be back for that this afternoon. It seems like a long time since we actually talked about this subject. I had actually had it in the bulletin a couple of times and didn't get to it. But several weeks ago, in fact, we were going to be talking about the power of one pattern as it relates to worship, and we never did get to that second part of that lesson. We're going to begin looking at that this morning. And if you remember, in that previous lesson, we talked about the fact that the most comprehensive verse in the New Testament regarding worship is very likely John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, where Jesus said, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And that's a very interesting and very important passage, because it highlights for us three fundamental components as it pertains to worship. There is the right object of worship, which is God. We talked about that back several weeks ago. God is the only object of our worship. And secondly, we have the right attitude in worship, in spirit. And thirdly, we have the basic component of the fact that there is a right guide for worship, which is truth. God, spirit, and truth. And this morning, we want to look at that second component. Worshiping God in spirit. And as we look at God's pattern for worshiping him in spirit, I want to begin by focusing our attention for just a moment at a passage that is very, very similar to this. In fact, some would say parallel to this, but it's in the Old Testament. Way back in the Old Testament, in the days of Joshua. In Joshua 4, verse 24. Joshua 4, verse 14, rather. Says, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth." Now, you compare that to John 4, 24, worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And what you find is that both passages have the same object. Joshua says, fear the Lord. Jesus says, worship him. He's talking about the Lord. Both passages have similar actions. One says, serve the Lord, and the other one says, worship God. So we look at this and we say, okay, serve and worship. And we want to mention, just because we kind of need to mention this, that all worship is serving God. But not all service is necessarily worshiping God. But it is interesting, those two are very similar. And then, both passages have the same standard. Both mention truth. But here's the difference. Where Jesus says that God must be worshipped in spirit, Joshua says the Lord must be served in sincerity. And so some have suggested that these expressions laid out side by side help us to understand really what it means to worship God in spirit. And you might even put this in the margin of your Bible, possibly, in John 4, 24, have cross-reference to Joshua 24, verse 14. That worshiping God in spirit has to do with worshiping God sincerely. Sincerely. Worshiping God from the heart. In our worship to God, putting our whole soul and spirit into the activity. Sometimes we talk about how important it is to worship God in truth. And we'll mention the items of worship. You got to do this, 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 this. And we sometimes overlook the fact that as we're doing these things, it needs to be done in spirit, with sincerity, from the heart, with our whole self put into the process. Because worship is not a mechanical process. Sometimes you might think that I can come to worship and sing the songs without really thinking about the words and bow my head during the prayers without really tuning into the prayers. Worship is not merely a mechanical process. Two things involved. It must be involving your intellect as well as your emotion. Worship cannot be forced. Oh yeah, you can make somebody pray or seem to be praying, or you can make somebody sit there in the pew for the whole hour, you know. That doesn't mean they're worshiping. Coming together to worship doesn't mean we're worshiping any more than being in a chicken coop makes you a chicken. You have to put yourself into it emotionally and intellectually. Fully engaged is the idea. In spirit worship means to be fully engaged intellectually and emotionally in the songs that we sing, in the words that we pray, in the Lord's Supper, in which we remember His death on our behalf, as we give to the Lord, as we have prospered, and yes, even as we listen to God's Word being proclaimed. Worshiping in spirit involves being fully engaged in that process. Now, by way of contrast now, I want to mention three types of worship mentioned in the New Testament that are not acceptable to God. The ones that are acceptable to God is that worship that is done in spirit and in truth. But what's not acceptable? In the first place, God does not accept worship that is arrogant. He won't accept arrogant worship. And we know this to be the case because of what we read in Luke chapter 18. And you're familiar with that story that Jesus told of two men who went up to the temple to pray. Now, one of these men was a Pharisee. A Pharisee is a very strict sect of the Jewish religion. And the other one was a publican. Or your version may have tax collector, which would be the substance of what he was. He was a man who collected taxes for the Romans from the Jews. Not a popular fellow, you might imagine. In fact, he was despised by the Jews. But these two came to the temple to worship. And it's significant, I think, to notice the fact that as they came, the Pharisee stood up to pray. And in verse 11, the Bible says he prayed to himself. That's kind of interesting. If you can take that a couple of different ways, but he was praying to himself. And when you look closer at that prayer, you'll notice that he doesn't say anything by way of praise to God. You'll notice that he has nothing that reflects even the slightest way of an attitude of humility about himself. One writer described him as offering a prayer that was nothing more than a self-congratulatory speech. He's just talking about himself. God, he said, I thank you. I'm not like other people. Imagine that. And he rattles off the sins that he was trying to avoid. Not like, he would say, the swindlers or the unjust people or the adulterers that are out in the world today. I'm not like that at all. But he turns the coin over now and talks about his positive attributes and pats himself on the back for these things. He says, I fast twice a week. That's a pretty good deal, fasting twice a week. The Pharisees, we learn from secular writings that they did fast on Tuesdays and Thursdays every week. He says, I pay tithes of all that I get. And you say, well, what's wrong with fasting? No, it's a good thing. What's wrong with paying tithes? No, that's a good thing. But look at how he is approaching it. He's thanking God for all that he has done. He's thanking God how good he is. He's thanking God and he's that he's the most pompous, arrogant person that probably God had ever heard. And then he adds, thank you that I'm not like that tax gatherer standing over yonder. You think about that for a moment. But as we read that story in Luke chapter 18, our hearts are drawn instead away from this fella to the tax collector who is standing some distance away. And the Bible says he is beating his breast. And he was saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Verse 13. You might notice that in his prayer he uses a definite article. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It seems to indicate that in his mind, he is the only one under consideration at this time. Right? He is, in fact, the worst of the worst in his mind. And he prays, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And you know what Jesus says about that man? But Jesus says that man went away to his house justified. Justified. His sins had been forgiven. He was right with God. But the Pharisees' sins went no higher than the ceiling. They did no good. In his arrogance, his prayer was rejected. And so when we come to the assembly to worship God, the one thing we learn from this, we need to come with humility and with a contrite heart before God. That's the worship God accepts. And the second type of worship that God rejects is hypocritical worship. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus dealt really in a powerful way with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. These religious leaders had the audacity to approach Jesus, and they asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And you might immediately think of a ritual that is designed to be germ-free, but that's not what they're talking about. They're talking about a religious ordinance here. But Jesus turns the tables on them. And he says, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? You see, they had asked, why do you violate the traditions of men? Jesus says, why do you reject the commandment of God? Tradition of men, commandment of God. And so the whole issue surrounds whether it's a tradition of man or the commandment of God. And that's the important question. And the command that Jesus had in mind, as he later pointed out, was a command to honor your father and mother. You might recognize that, not only here, but in Ephesians 6, around verse 4 or so. You might recognize it as coming from the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus. Why are you rejecting that command? And then he explains. You know, honoring your father and mother, still today, is more than just simply giving them respect. Hi, Mom. Hi, Dad. Calling them on their birthdays and anniversaries, that kind of thing. It's more than that, Jesus said. It involves taking care of your parents when they grow old, seeing that they are provided for. And what the Pharisees and these others had done was, instead of taking care of their parents, what they had done is said, no, that's Corban. That's a word that simply means they found a loophole. And they said that what money I would have spent to taking care of my parents, instead I have devoted to God. I have committed this to God. I can't spend it on you. And Jesus points that out. Corban was nothing but a human tradition. And then it goes on to verse 6, and he says, you, Jesus speaking rather harshly, you have invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. So in this context, Jesus is telling them that by their tradition, they had rejected the word of God. And not only that, in quoting Isaiah, he said, this people, saying that Isaiah's prophecy applied to them, he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts or commandments of men. Now think about it for a moment. Did you know that we can invalidate our worship by teaching false doctrine? In vain do you worship me, teaching. Teaching is an act of worship. And if it is the commandments of men rather than the word of God, our worship is vain. It's worthless. So it's very, very important that what we teach in the Lord's church, as we present our worship to the Lord Himself, that what we teach be accurate according to the word of God. Otherwise, we have invalidated our worship. And so the idea today, well, it doesn't matter what a person says or what a person preaches, just as long as they have a good heart, that's okay. That's not true. Jesus said you had to have your heart in it, but you also need to be teaching the commandments of God. So make sure the teaching is correct, or your worship is going to be worthless. And also, keep in mind, there's a connection between right doctrine and acceptable worship. Now, we've talked about two of them, hypocritical worship, and then previous to that, the idea of worship that is not only insincere, but a worship that is not accepted because it is hypocritical and centers on the commandments of men. The third kind I wanted to mention here is show-off worship, ostentatious worship. Jesus made this clear. You know, this is the idea of presenting your worship to be seen of men. And this is really found in Matthew chapter 6. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, right in the middle of chapter 6, Jesus deals with this, and he says, beware, notice this, beware of practicing your righteousness in order to be seen by men. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when Jesus starts these remarks, this particular mark about worshiping God, he says, beware. It's a warning. It should capture our attention. Jesus tells us not to practice our righteousness to be seen by men. To be seen by men, to be noticed by them, is translated from a word in the original from which we get our word theater or theatrical. Don't practice your religion as an act of theater to be noticed by men. When we turn worship into an opportunity to perform for men, we have removed its acceptability before God. And we have been paid in full. We have gotten our reward. God doesn't care about it. If we're doing it just to be seen by men, it's of no value. And then the Lord uses three examples of what we're talking about here. And we'll mention these. Giving. We'll mention prayer. We'll mention fasting. All three. That are acts of service or acts of devotion or acts of worship to God. So Jesus said, beginning in verse 2, he says, so, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Can you imagine that? I'm going to give some money, but I want to follow a bunch of people blowing on a trumpet so that they, hey, look what's going to happen here. Or we might say today, you know, the check's coming around. I want people to notice that I'm giving. And here, see the amount that I'm giving. It's just like trumpeting it and giving it great notoriety. He says, if you do that, your reward, you have your reward in whole. When you give, he says, to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then concerning prayer, notice what Jesus says. When you pray, go in your inner room, close the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying. Do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for the many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask Him. Prayer. And then look at the last one, fasting. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so they will be noticed by men that they are fasting. You go to Jerusalem in these days on Tuesdays and Thursdays and look around at the Pharisees and you'd think they had been through the war. They just rub charcoal on their face and look really sad. But Jesus said, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will be noticed by men. But by your Father who is in heaven, who sees in secret. And your Father who sees that which is done in secret will reward you. Three items Jesus mentions. This really would have been relevant as the people were listening to him. He's talking about giving. He's talking about praying. He's talking about fasting. All three of which were done by the Pharisees in a manner that was for a performance, theatrically, so people could see them and look at them and say, my, how religious they are. Can you imagine that? Trumpets sounding as you go to the temple to give your money. People standing on the street corners in their fancy robes and giving eloquent sentences and repetitions and flowery language and doing it so people can be seen. And fasting the same way. But that is not a type of worship or service that God has ever required. He will not accept it. Let me ask you this, though. Is it wrong if someone sees us praying? Is it wrong if someone sees us fasting? Is it wrong if somebody knows about it? Is it wrong if people see us give? No, not at all. What is wrong is if it's done for theatrical performance. That's when it becomes a problem. As best we can, we want to serve God and worship God, pray and give in a way that is reflective of our desire to please Him, not to please others. The Lord condemns that performance worship. Now you say, Glenn, well, how does that relate to us today? We are drifting in the church among Christian people. I use that term broadly. We're drifting today in the direction of ostentatious performance. Some want to put preaching the gospel on the back burner and spice up worship by emphasizing performances. And so you have all kinds of entertainment and big bands and performances and solos and choirs and all of this taking place in the worship assembly. When it becomes theatrical, when it becomes a performance, it is no longer a worship that God will accept. It's not the sincere devotion of the heart to God. So worship, as we already mentioned, is to be directed to God. He is the object. And the question we ask is this: are you offering worship to God in spirit and truth? You say, well, we're not doing the big bands and we're not having a big drama production out of worship, so I guess my worship is all right. Not necessarily, because it needs to be in spirit. It needs to be directed to God from the heart. It needs to be something in which we are fully engaged mentally, intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually. Yes, there are five acts of worship, and we'll mention those perhaps even next week. But our heart has got to be involved in the process. Let me say that worship is an outgrowth of our relationship to God. We mention again that concerning our relationship to God, the only access we have to that relationship is Jesus Christ our Lord. We cannot worship God as our Father if we are not His children. And so we recognize the fact that we come into Christ, we build that relationship in Christ by obeying the gospel, by believing in the Lord Jesus, by turning away from sin, confessing His glorious name, and as the Bible says in Galatians 3:26 and 27, by being baptized into Christ. However, abiding in Christ and His Word are necessary for us to keep that relationship and to come before Him in the right place in our hearts and minds and to worship Him correctly in spirit. I want to begin with that. Isn't that a good place to begin, talking about directing our worship to God, doing it from the heart in spirit? But we also need to do it according to the truth. We'll talk about that next time. Right now, let's focus on relationship. Are you in the right relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel to come into Christ? Or are you, as a Christian, walking in the light? And if you're not, we want to invite you to come back, make things right with the Lord, and help yourself to be in a relationship that God appreciates and that God respects. If you'll come, we invite you to do so while we stand and while we sing.